It was a very difficult time for the people of Israel. They were in a time of great change, and everyone knew that they were about to move into a time of conflict. You'll remember from last week's reading that the people of Israel had decided they wanted a king, and they wanted to be like the other nations of the world. And God had warned them this arrangement, well, it probably wouldn't end quite like they'd hoped. But they pressed on, and they'd ended up with Saul as their king. And Saul, he had initially looked pretty good. He was in some ways a poster boy for kingship. He had a good pedigree. He was straight from the this is what a king should be like casting department. You know, in 1 Samuel 9, we read that there was no more handsome guy in all of Israel. He literally stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and to top things off, he came from a family with deep pockets. Everyone with eyes to see knew that Saul, he had it all. And through one of those not-so-coincidental meetings, one day he crossed paths with the prophet Samuel. And God let Samuel know that this was the one who's to be king, and then why not? I mean, he's exactly what you would expect a king to be like. After that transfer of power, Samuel then headed into retirement, because you don't really need a judge in Israel if you've got a king. And the newly crowned Samuel, or King Saul, I should say, he got to work. And at first he did really quite well. He pushed back the threat of the Philistines. He was a good general. And the people started to feel secure with Saul. But then he made some mistakes along the way. He overstepped his bounds, and it became clear that he wasn't actually going to be up to the task. And so Samuel let him know that his time had come and it was now gone, and that God was going to do something new. That God was seeking someone after his own heart. Because it was clear that, well, Saul wasn't. It's tough being a prophet. It's intimidating to speak the word of God to the powerful, but Samuel did what he needed to do. And Saul continued as king, but now he was looking over his shoulder. And a paranoid king is a dangerous one. And his slide into sinful ways, it just carried on. And as we heard by the conclusion of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, God's pretty much shaking his head at Saul. And so God says to Samuel, okay, let's get a move on. Get the anointing all ready. And let's get on the road to Bethlehem. I want you to meet with a fellow named Jesse. And Jesse's got a goodly number of sons, and one of them will be the new king. So as you can see, we're now well into this time of change, a time of shifting power, which often means uncertainty and danger. People get hurt when the social order changes. And no one was more aware of that than Samuel. Samuel says to God, are you sure about this? Because if Saul hears that I'm on my way to anoint a new king, he's going to have me strung up as quick as a wink. And God says to Samuel, well, a little discretion might be in order, sure. Take a cow with you, and if you get stopped, say you're simply there to do a sacrifice. And when you get there, ask Jesse to join you, and then you'll have your chance. So Samuel heads off to see Jesse, cow in hand, so to speak. And when he gets there, the elders of the city are terrified. It's interesting, isn't it? Samuel's all nervous about incurring Saul's wrath. And the people look at Samuel, and they recognize his spiritual authority. And they're worried about getting in between the two of them. So Samuel gathers Jesse and the boys together, and off they go off to do the sacrifice. And then he gets Jesse to pray to his sons in front of him. And it's not actually clear if Samuel's let Jesse in on the point of this, which is to, of course, determine the king. But as best as I can tell, he simply indicates that he's going to anoint one of his boys. And the first young man up is Eliab. And Samuel thinks he is a most likely candidate. Expects God to say, well, I'll anoint this one. But God suddenly speaks to him and says, don't be overly impressed with looks and stature. And of course, the unspoken line here is like Saul. We've already crossed this one off the list. And Samuel is surprised. God judges in a different way than women and men. I look into people's hearts. And so this string of sons gets displayed to Samuel, and each time God says, next, next. Eventually, all seven of Jesse's boys have passed by Samuel, and nothing. And scratching his head, Samuel says to Jesse, do you got any more sons, like anywhere? And Jesse stops for a moment, and he says, well, there is my youngest, but like he's little. I mean, we just keep him out in the pasture, keeping an eye on the sheep. And Samuel says, well, bring him to me anyway. And we're going to stand here. We're going to stand here together until I get a good look at him. So no, don't anyone be sitting down. We're going to stand here and wait. No one's moving. So someone is dispatched to go and get David, and they wait. And they keep standing in that one place, shifting their weight from foot to foot. And they're waiting for David to get there. And after some time, the boy arrives. And we're told that, like, he's a good-looking kid. Hey, he's a kid. He's not what anyone is expecting. But still, God says to Samuel, okay, this is the one. Anoint him. And so Samuel takes a horn of oil and he pours it on David's head. And we read that the Spirit of God came upon him mightily from that day forward. And of course, with the Spirit of God, anything's possible. I mean, men, women, adults, kids, with the Spirit of God. So it's a cool story, and the church has always treasured it. We like it because it's a bit surprising. It's the turnaround. It's not Mr. Popular who gets the nod. It's not the obviously strong and gifted character who's chosen. It is quite literally, in this case, the little guy. And that's also why we love the story of David and Goliath so much. The kid takes on the larger-than-life adult, and the kid wins. This is the 1969 Miracle Mets. This is Jack Palance winning the Oscar for City Slickers. This is the Canucks winning in 1994. No, they didn't win in 1994, did they? But if they had, that's what it would have been. So why did God choose David? Yeah, I've puzzled over that one, but the text actually doesn't reveal why. I can fill in all sorts of possible answers, but the biblical text doesn't tell us why. So I'd just be guessing. At the end of the day, the way God chooses to act is based on the way that God chooses to act. I haven't a clue as to how God chooses who to lift up and use. But I have noticed that God has a propensity for using the unlikeliest people to accomplish things. You need to take down a giant? Well, let's use a child. Want to populate a great nation? Ooh, let's start with a couple of 90-year-olds. Be nervous. All that talking about babies was getting a little on edge there, Cap. Want to bring the chosen people into the promised land? You know, I think we should engage a foreign prostitute to help us. Want to defeat an army of 180,000 soldiers? Well, why not use a skittish gang of 300 using nothing but kazoos and flashlights? Want to let everyone know that the resurrection has happened? Let's go with a group of people whose testimony wouldn't be allowed in court. Want to take the Christian faith to the people of Israel? How about a group of 12 cowards, deniers, and traitors? Want to share the faith of the whole world? Let's get a rabid persecutor of the church on the job. So yeah, this God who chooses the unlikely, for some reason, chose David. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. I'm slipping into making David the center of this passage today. And I think that's a bit of a mistake, certainly at this time in our congregational life. I'm thinking that the one we want to keep an eye on is Samuel. All right, David's days will come soon enough. Let's think about Samuel. This was a time of massive upheaval and change in Israel. The people were nervous and they were uncertain about their future. They were people of the promise and they knew that God wasn't about to abandon them, but they were unfamiliar territory and there was no turning back to what once was. I hope that sounds a little close to home. And as we heard, God provided for them. God sent them first, who? Samuel. And if there's one thing we know about Samuel, is that he spent a good portion of his time just listening to God. And it wasn't a one-sided conversation. Samuel objected and he argued and he questioned God and he whined and he worried. And you got to know that he had serious doubts about the whole enterprise. In other words, he'd be really at home in these chairs this morning. But Samuel, he listened and he obeyed most of the time. And sometimes God sends a Samuel to a church. God sends a prophetic figure through whom God speaks with authority and with clarity. And our history as a Christian church is filled with the names of such figures. Century after century, God has raised them up to serve God's purposes. But you know, in my experience and also through my observation also of church history, most of the time, God works through people like you and people like me. With respect, through a largely unremarkable group of people. Not through tall, handsome people, not through individuals of great wealth and social standing, but seemingly through ordinary people whom God sees some possibility. For as we have heard, ours is a God who looks on the heart. God seeks discerning people and congregations and denominations. Individuals and groups will take some time to listen. We'll take time to wait together. Just as Samuel stood and said, "No one's sitting down until this boy comes here. Let's wait together." It was some years ago that I was able to spend some time with a much older and much more experienced and much wiser pastor than I'll ever be. And he laughingly said that discernment was a most liberally distributed gift. That he never found that there was a shortage of discernment in the local church. We just needed to take time to actually do it. And there's lots of discernment here, especially right now as we stand at an important moment in our congregational life and in our denominational life. A goodly number of years ago, after having spent my computer life as a diehard PC, DOS, and Windows user, I made the trip to the dark side and embraced Apple products. My kids had become Apple aficionados. Thank you, Colin. And then Diane made the jump. And so I followed shortly thereafter. It took a little getting used to. You had to do things in a slightly different way, and I found that my old Windows PC habits were pretty ingrained. And every once in a while, I would go over to Diane's office downstairs and say, "How do you do such and such?" Because we both had MacBooks. And then we'd spend some time trying to figure it out. And you know what we always did when we worked together? And the running joke we had in those days was that we had between us one Mac brain. I think it's safe to say that we do okay with our computers these days. Well, between us here, I am convinced that we have one Samuel's brain. That within this congregation, God is speaking to us, and God is speaking to us together. We are not picking a king, of course. We have one of those already. His name's Jesus. We're fine with our king. But we are simply trying to find a direction for the next few years. And we've begun that process. We've begun it prayerfully. And now we're standing together and we're listening and we're waiting for clarity. The most important part of that process will take place this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And I really hope to see as many of you there as possible. We'll get you home before it's dark, I promise. And we're going to be asking you to answer some questions. And you know what? They're questions that I'm pretty sure you're really going to enjoy answering. So here's a question to get us moving in that direction. What is the most single important thing that your membership, that your affiliation, that your attendance here at St. Stephen's has added to your life? Try that again. What is the single most important thing that your membership, your affiliation, your attendance here has added to your life? And we'll pick that up on Tuesday night. Amen.